The first reading is taken from Deuteronomy. It's on page 185, chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed to me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you keep by living all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25, and you can find it on page 1133 of the Pew Bibles. So, Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin at work, the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And Rich is going to come now and help us to understand what that means for us today.
Well, good morning, everyone. I bring greetings from St. Mary's Maidenhead, and it's a pleasure to be with you. Before I start, I should say this is a notoriously difficult passage to interpret, and lots of ink has been spilled on exactly what Paul means in this chapter of his letter to the Romans. But I'm encouraged by the Apostle Peter, who in his letter, he says, Paul writes things that are sometimes hard to understand. And I think, well, if Peter found it hard, then we shouldn't feel so bad, should we? But why don't we pray that God will help us as we grapple with this piece of God's word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want us to love your law, to love the good commandments that you've given us with all of our heart and our soul and our strength. And we confess that we don't do that. That's not our experience. But we pray that you would help us now as we meditate on your word to transform us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to begin this morning with a question. It's a very personal question, actually. What is your experience of living for God? What is it actually like for you on a Monday morning trying to please God, trying to be fruitful in God's service? What does that feel like for you? Well, last time in Romans chapter 6, we were told, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. That's what God calls us to do, to live for him. But if you're anything like me, it's a struggle, isn't it? Our day-to-day reality of living for God is hard. Our lives are very often less than holy. We succumb to temptation. We get angry and jealous. We commit all kinds of sin. Even if we know and love the Lord Jesus, we often fail him. We fail to spend time in prayer, in Bible study. We fail to help our neighbors. Living for God is easier said than done, isn't it? Well, Romans chapter 7 explains why. And the answer is that in my sinful nature, I cannot obey God's law by myself. That is the truth of this passage. In my own sinful nature, I cannot obey God's law by myself. So perhaps we look at the Ten Commandments. I don't know, is there a copy of the Ten Commandments on the wall in this church somewhere? A lot of parish churches have them engraved in the wall, don't they? I can't see them, but I'm sure you can find them for yourself. And we look at those Ten Commandments and we think, yes, today I'm going to try and obey those. But I find myself trying to do that as a kind of checklist exercise and failing abysmally. I used to work in the pharmaceutical industry, which you might know is a very highly regulated kind of business. And I had to comply with literally hundreds of policies and procedures as part of my job. And it was virtually impossible. I broke the rules almost every day because there were too many of them. And I find myself in the same situation with those Ten Commandments. So, for example, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I think I've managed to keep that commandment this week, by and large. Commandment number two, do not make idols for yourself. Well, I'm not so sure about that one. I do tend to make other things into idols. Preaching sermons is a bit of an idol for me. My children's education. So maybe half a tick for that one. And so on. I work all my way down the Ten Commandments until I get to commandment number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, my neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to my neighbor. Now, that's a pretty tough one, isn't it? Because my neighbor has just bought himself a brand new electric BMW, which I think is pretty nice. He also has an immaculate back garden, and to be honest, I'm rather envious of my neighbor. The truth is, as I work my way down those Ten Commandments, I realize that I have actually failed to obey all of them. I even commit murder and adultery, at least by the definitions that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, in my sinful nature, I cannot obey God's laws by myself, because my sin is always stronger. If I want to be obedient to God, if I want to bear fruit for him in my life, well, I need to stop relying on myself and to rely instead on Jesus and his Spirit. Well, if you still have that passage open in front of you, it's on page 1134. Let's look again at chapter 7 and verse 4. Sorry, we'll have to turn back one page. So page 1133, chapter 7 and verse 4. And this was, I think you looked at this last time. Paul writes, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." The reason that I cannot obey the Ten Commandments is that the laws themselves arouse my sinful passions, leading me to break those laws. And I actually experienced this on my way over to White Waltham this morning. I passed that 40 miles an hour speed limit just after the airfield, and straight away I thought, oh, I wonder if I could get away with 45, and I put my foot down. Do you see that the law aroused my sinful desire to break the law? And that's why we need to be released from it. We need to serve God in the way of the Spirit. Now, next time, when we come to chapter 8, we'll be thinking a bit more about what that means. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? But meanwhile, here in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul shows us from his own experience why that kind of tick-box approach to keeping the law will never work. Why, in our sinful nature, none of us can obey God's law by ourselves. So he begins in verse 7 with a question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? If the law has aroused my sinful passions, if that speed limit sign has made me want to break it, then does that mean the law itself is sin? Are the Ten Commandments actually evil? Should we tear them down from the walls of our churches? Well, certainly not, answers Paul. The law itself is good. The problem is our sin. And he goes on to illustrate that from his own life. And firstly, in verses 7 to 13, he talks about his life before he was a Christian. Let's follow his arguments from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Before Paul became a Christian, the law was helpful for him because it showed what his sin was. When he looked out of his window and saw that BMW parked next door, or I guess his neighbor's horse and cart, the law told him that that was sin, that his covetousness was sin. And the law does exactly the same thing for us today. If we are making idols out of our career, if we're obsessing about home decorations, if we are envying our friends, well, we just have to take a quick look at the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus, and they show us that we are sinning against God. The law reveals the sin in our hearts. But the problem is, you see, that the law cannot do anything to fix it. The law cannot fix the sin inside us, because our sin always takes advantage. Look with me at verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. That's exactly what happened when I passed that speed limit sign this morning. It wasn't the fault of the sign. I'm sure the council have put it up there for good reasons. They want to protect pedestrians from speeding motorists. But my sin seized the opportunity, and it produced my desire to go faster. The road sign was good, but it couldn't stop me from speeding. And this is a problem that every human being faces. In verse 9, Paul says, "Once I was alive." He's probably talking figuratively here. He's talking about a time long ago, back in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of the Bible, when Paul and all of us were alive. Death hadn't yet come into the world. But when the commandment came, when God said, "Do not eat the fruit from that tree," well, sin sprang into life. Humanity made our power grab from God. We wanted to be the ones who decide what is right and wrong. We shoved God to one side. And so we got what we deserved. Verse 11, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." Humanity was thrown out of the garden. We became mortal beings. And we face not just death, but death forever. An eternity without the blessings of the God that we have turned aside from. We didn't want God in our lives, and so that is exactly what we will get. In verse 13, Paul has a follow-up question. "Did that which is good then become death to me?" So he's asking, how is it that this good law, these Ten Commandments, actually ended up killing me, putting me to death? And he answers, "By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." The law shows me how bad my sin is. It shows me the utter sinfulness of my sin. And that means that no matter how hard I might try to obey God's law this week, my sin will always overpower me. My sin will always win. That tick box approach to the Ten Commandments will never work. Now, that's true for those of us who are not Christians. Maybe there are some of us this morning in that boat, like Paul was. But shockingly, it is also true if I am a Christian. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about in the second half of the passage. I don't know if you spotted, but in verse 14, Paul switches from the past tense into the present. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." And he goes on to describe his current experience, a Christian who still battles with his sin day by day. Let me read on from verse 15, and I'm going to try not to stumble over this tongue twister. Bridget, that was great the way you did it. Paul says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." Now, to me, that sounds just like my Christian experience. Perhaps it sounds like yours too. A battle between what I want to do in my mind and what I end up doing in my body. He continues in verse 21. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of sin in my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Friends, I hope you are encouraged by this admission from the Apostle Paul. If you have been battling in your own Christian life this week, well, that is not a surprise. Whether it's anger, jealousy, selfishness, sexual sin, Paul himself had the same battles. And in fact, this conflict that we face is a sign that we are genuine believers, fighting the fight. Next time in chapter 8, verse 7, we will see that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But you, if you are a Christian believer, well, you delight in God's laws, in your inner being, in your mind. You want to obey God, and you are aware of your sinful attitudes. But even so, your body, your behaviors and your thoughts are sold as a slave to sin. That is why we keep experiencing those moments of failure and shame again and again. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're not feeling that battle, well, it might be worth asking, why? Have you truly grasped how holy God is and how sinful you are? As he shares his experience with us, Paul wants us to know that in our sinful nature, we cannot obey God's law by ourselves, even if we are Christians. Because we are still descendants of Adam. We are still human beings. In that great arm wrestle between God's law and my sin will always come out as the winner. So what hope is there? Well, that's Paul's question in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the answer. We live in this unspiritual body, this body of death, but Jesus rescues us. We'll see in chapter 8 how Christians are looking forward to a future day when Jesus will return and give us perfect, sinless bodies. These bodies of death will become bodies of life. But meanwhile, as we wait for that day, we are stuck with these bodies. Our sinful nature is still with us. And we must stop trying to obey God under our own steam. We need to fall on our knees and trust in Jesus. So with a little spoiler alert for next time, Dave has given me permission to stray into chapter 8. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, well, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That is the wonderful news of the gospel, isn't it? God sent his Son, Jesus, who obeyed those laws perfectly. I'm sure Jesus never went at 45 through a 40-mile-an-hour speed limit. He never made an idol out of his burgeoning career as a carpenter. He didn't covet his neighbor's car or their holiday in Tuscany that they've just come back from. But he did die for me. He was my sin offering. He took the penalty that my sinful nature deserves. And so as a follower of Jesus, I am counted not as a lawbreaker, but as a law keeper. The law can no longer condemn me. That's what Paul means when he says, we have been released from the law. We have died to the law. My sin still makes me break the law every day, but that no longer determines my destiny. There is more good news. Continuing in chapter 8, verse 3. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit to be his presence with us, to guide us in life. And as we live according to the Spirit, we can meet the righteous requirements of the law. Isn't that extraordinary? As we live in the Spirit, we can actually obey God. We can please him. We can bear fruit for God as we serve him in a way that we never could do by ourselves. We have been released from the law, but marvelously we are able to keep the law anyway by the Spirit. I'm sure we'll be unpacking that truth over the next few weeks in chapter 8. But as we finish, let me try to illustrate what it might look like in practice. I think it means waking up in the morning and saying to God, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot keep your law today by myself. But thanks be to Jesus, who kept the law for me. Please help me to trust him. Help me listen to his words in the Bible and use his teaching to mold me and transform me in how I think and how I behave. And so then as I finish my cornflakes and I look out of the window and I see my neighbor washing his car yet again, I will remember those words that Jesus has taught me. He taught me that I cannot serve God and money. He's taught me that my treasure is in heaven, not on earth. He has shaped my thinking. And so with my perspective transformed by the Bible, I look out at that gleaming BMW and I say, pah, I don't need that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, changing my covetous desires and helping me to obey the 10th commandment, a commandment that I could never obey by myself. I won't be perfect, of course. Even as a Christian, I will have those moments of failure because of my sinful nature. That's the battle that we've seen this morning, isn't it? It's where Paul ends in verse 25. Thanks be to God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is a Christian, a believer. And yet in the very next breath, what does he say? So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. He still battles, and so do we all. But chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. May that be the case for each of us this week. Let's finish in a prayer. Our Father, we confess that in our sinful nature, we cannot obey your laws by ourselves. But we thank you that you have released us to serve you in this new way of the Spirit. Please help us to put our trust in Jesus' words this week and not in our own efforts. Help us to rejoice in our salvation, listening to you and loving you. And as we do that, may your Spirit transform us into ever more obedient people, a people who bear fruit for you here in White Waltham and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.